You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 21st of April, 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. There's a lot to cover, so we're going to kind of jump into it as quickly as possible. Going to be reviewing today, Playing with Holy Fire, Michael L. Brown's new book. I got this book last week. I was hoping to do it, the review of this on last week's program. Many clips to get to, probably won't be able to get to them all. Pray by the grace of God that we will be able to cover the points I'd like to cover on this book and to show how serious all this is. And I say this is serious is because Michael Brown has been accepted in a lot of circles he shouldn't be accepted in. And this book has been kind of written as, at the back of the blurb it says, it's time to clean house. And yeah, there is, but the only way that that really can happen in the charismatic movement is by moving away from charismatic theology. There needs to be reformation in the charismatic church, or those churches within the charismatic movement that are actually churches and actually preach the gospel. There are other churches and people, there are false prophets who Michael Brown has proved time and time again he's unwilling to call them out. And anyway, let's get into the book. The book sometimes can seem quite reasonable, and I think if you read it quite quickly, like some have, then you might think that he's being reasonable and he's looking at some of the abuses in the charismatic movement. The problem is, I'm going to give my general review now, and I'm going to go into specifics later, but my general review is the book is, and as any of Michael Brown's quote-unquote criticisms of the charismatic movement, they're general, they're anecdotal, they're unverifiable. He will not name names. He will not name names. So it's almost impossible to verify his claims. You just have to take his word for it, which is pretty much the problem with the charismatic movement. It's a lot of the time, people, when they talk about a word, quote-unquote, a word from the Lord or prophetic words, well, if they don't come to pass, then it's okay, then it's not a word from the Lord, it's an error and all this kind of stuff. But then they'll say, oh, but this such and such thing happens to me. I know I was there. And you have to kind of, if you're going to believe them, you have to take them on the word. So you have to realize this, God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. The charismatic movement is characterized by confusion. Just want to quote here something that I completely agree with Michael Brown on, but it also gives the central problem. Page 98, there's so much of this book that I'm probably not going to be able to get through, and there's probably going to be points. For anybody who's read the book, there's probably going to be points that I won't be able to cover here, and it's probably the impossibility in an hour and a half long show. I'm going to try and keep it to maximum of an hour and a half. But he said on page 98, he said, sadly, we do not have a reputation for holiness. He's talking about the charismatic movement now. In fact, we're often known for looseness more than holiness and for license more than purity. Surely this dishonors the spirit, which is what John MacArthur was saying in his book, by the way, that the charismatic movement dishonors the spirit. It's amazing. John MacArthur gets lambasted and the Strange Fire gets lambasted. And then at various different times, and this is the example of Michael Brown speaking out both sides of his mouth. The nicest way to say it, honestly. I'll give you, look, this, I'm going to give you another example of this kind of doublespeak, intentional or unintentional. I do not know the man's heart. But that this is all we're going to look at here. Not going to be attributing motive or anything like that, and we should never do that. you know, people are, oh, do you think he's a truly... For goodness sake, don't go down that line of thinking. From what I know, he believes in Jesus, okay? But he's incredibly gullible. And, you know, just because somebody's a believer in Christ does not mean you should, even if they are a believer in Christ, it doesn't mean there should be a teacher. Not everybody in the body of Christ is equipped and skilled to teach and has this the same level of discernment. Different people have different levels of discernment. All Christians should have some level of discernment. Okay? He says on page 45 of the book, unfortunately, we have an epic today of super apostles, or more broadly, superstar leaders. And we know from, and that word super apostle kind of comes from more modern translation. I think the ESV uses it. But talks about there's an epidemic, right? He says there's an epidemic of super apostles. A few lines later, it says, the finest leaders I know around the world, people of prayer, purity, passion, devotion, compassion, burden, conviction, sacrifice, service, and surrender are charismatic. So at the same time, there's an epidemic of these so-called super apostles, or these people who are following after gain and are not interested in the things of the Lord. There's an epidemic of this behavior. However, he says then, unfortunately, a few bad apples make the others look bad. A few bad apples. Is it an epidemic, or is it just a few bad apples? Because if it's a few bad apples, it's not an epidemic. And this is, again, this is the problem. He acknowledges the issue and then says the complete opposite. Because he's basically agreeing with the critics, me, other people, and then says, oh, but they're wrong because... In this, and this is just one of many examples, which is one of the reasons that it's so frustrating to read him. And there's many frustrations I had reading this book. Now, so what would I say? The book is fluff. Fluff. From beginning to end, it's just unverifiable anecdotal stories. It doesn't prove anything. What he does is he takes an example, some, you know, for example, somebody sending out these emails, and he'll criticize that. He won't say the names, he won't say the name of the, who he got it from, and all this kind of stuff. He said, oh, maybe they've repented since then. You know, gives all these kinds of excuses. But then in another part of the book, he talks about how it's tragic that some of these teachers and some of these practices still continue today. Okay? Try and get that quote now in front of me. Now, apologies, because I've got too many notes in front of me. And I'm going to briefly look at... I'll start page 126. Now, on page 126, for example, he said, Paul warned Timothy that, quote, the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but they will gather to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, having itching ears, and will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. The warning proved true in Timothy's day, and it has proved true many times since, especially today. We have multitude of ear... So it's a multitude now, a multitude of ear-tickling preachers. How can we recognize them? So, not going to name names, but how can we recognize them? Oh, you can recognize them. Page 45. Like he says, no, that's not the one I was looking for. Page, I think it's page 55. Not going to labor too long on this point. So he says, right, in kind of like the preface, he says he's been urged by critics to name names. He says, however, I've chosen not to name names, aside some critics urging me to do so. To be sure, I recognize that there are times to name names, and in some of my many other books, they do so in detail with quotes. and sources. Very few sources. Actually, one of the few sources is Jennifer DeClaire, and one of the footnotes in one of the chapters, page 24, it's footnote number 9. Jennifer DeClaire, if you remember, when Chris Roseboro rang in to Michael Brown's radio program, I can't remember exactly when now, but you can just type in Chris Roseboro, he's of Pirate Christian Radio. He rang in to Michael Brown's program asking him about Jennifer DeClaire and this squeaky, what was it, sneaky squid spirit stalking people and all this kind of stuff. And Michael Brown does what he did, what he always does. And now, what, even just talking about that, this is one of the reasons why this book is a joke. It's an utter joke. Why? Because it's talking about cleaning house. But all the problems, abuses, and errors of the charismatic movement, Michael Brown leaves a door wide open. Criticizing on one side, but then say, you know, he'll criticize the most extreme, unnamed, by the way, wacky stuff. So I don't believe in that. And it's like a toned down wacky, to use it for want of a better term. It's like, I won't go to 11 on the scale of crazy, but 10's okay. Michael Brown is not orthodox at all in practice or behavior or anything else like that. Actually, if you look back in these old clips back from the Browns revival, it's almost hard to tell between him and Benny Hinn. Am I saying he's as bad as Benny Hinn? No. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you look at a clip from him, this fire, fire, and back in the 1980s, he got the nickname Knock 'em Down Brown. Why? Because he believes in all this stuff. He believes in all this junk. He's not the open but cautious wing of the charismatic movement. He's not even that. He believes all this stuff, which is why he has somebody like Randy Clark, who, from what I can see, is pretty much NAR. Randy Clark wrote the preface. Now, I don't want to be guilt by association. Sometimes people will write prefaces and they don't know a ton about them and they're in their circles and all that. But it just shows you the fact that he has Randy Clark write the preface to the book and he likes the book. Listen now to Michael Brown. I'm going to briefly play this clip. He's talking about how Randy Clark supported this book. And then we're going to play some of... Who is Randy Clark, exactly?
Number one, I still haven't heard a syllable that would back up him being widely known as a false prophet, which, again, Jesus says is a wolf in sheep's clothing. I've taught at Randy Clark's Bible school. Face-to-face, we spent very, very little time, but he was one of quite a few charismatic Pentecostal authors that were really eager to endorse playing with holy fire because they so heartily agreed with it. And they themselves teach and preach against these abuses. And again, Randy actually wrote an endorsement, but it was so long, someone suggested why not use it as a foreword. So it was revised for that purpose. But even so, listen, I was uncomfortable with some aspects of Rodney Howard Brown's meetings and the laughter, etc. But Rodney Howard Brown does preach.
Why are you comfortable with it? What is different between what Rodney Howard Brown does and some of the laughter stuff and what some of the stuff that goes on with Brown's revival? How do you tell? How do you get a verse that tells how crazy you can go? It's all subjective. There's no objective way of verifying the difference between his slightly toned down, I mean slightly, and some of the stuff that would go on in a Rodney Howard Brown meeting.
Message of repentance and salvation and lordship of Jesus and has given himself to see renewal in America. So while there be things in certain meetings I wasn't comfortable with, I recognize him as a brother in the Lord that may have had a different approach than me, and certain things happened in meetings I didn't agree with. But again, what I'm still missing, and many folks in Vineyard believe that John Wimber made a terrible error by disassociating himself from Toronto. So were you ever in Toronto in the meetings there?
Was that?
Look, he doesn't have a problem with the Toronto quote-unquote blessing either. It's just like, seriously, this is Michael Brown, by the way. He's not stupid. He's in these circles. Okay, next clip we're going to look at is... Let's look at Randy Clark. Who is this Randy Clark who he's defended and said, okay, I might disagree with him a little bit here and there. This is him back in May of 2008 at the Lakeland, Florida, quote-unquote, revival nonsense that went on with Todd Bentley. Todd Bentley kicks old people in the head. Todd Bentley. Todd Bentley, it seems like he gets it from Smith Wigglesworth. Oh, by the way, Michael Brown also speaks highly of Smith Wigglesworth in page 20, 21, and 53 as a good example to follow. I don't know if we'll have time to cover all. See, I don't know what to do here. I'm going through the stuff. I remember reading some of this stuff on the train on the way home, and I had to just compose myself to not literally weep. It's disgusting. It's vile. It is reprehensible. And I particularly implore the people with a reputation, and I think a few names off the top of my head, who've been giving Michael Brown credibility within Calvinistic circles. You cannot bury your head in the sand. This is Michael Brown. This is the person you're giving credibility to. And if you continue to do so, you're doing untold damage to the body of Christ. This is why Michael Brown is truly dangerous. He was once called, and rightly so, the apostle of obfuscation. He blurs the lines. He is the critic of critics. Actually, Knock Him Down Brown could be equally applied to what he does with the critics, but I digress.
Couldn't jump into the next wave. How many times throughout history has that happened? We hear about some of the greatest leaders that were a part of one move, and then when the next wave comes, but you know, the Toronto...
Gonna skip ahead here. He's talking about Toronto and a couple of other things.
Outpouring in the Toronto Blessing in January 1994. And we have here tonight Randy Clark. And I asked him to come out, dear Randy, because I know you're a fire starter. And you've been lighting fires all over the world. And I just love what God's done and is doing through you. And you got your daughter here with...
So he's on stage with Todd Bentley. Todd Bentley, who wanders around the stage and wobbles back and forth like he's drunk. Like he's on some kind of a drug. And I remember thinking years ago when I did a movie. No, it wasn't completely on the charismatic movement. I didn't want to kind of go with the movie of Chaos, Confusion, and Modern Church. The charismatic movement was the reason for all this. It was more systemic reasoning for this. In a practical sense, a rejection of sola scriptura and many other different things. So I went through that in that movie. But I remember when I looked at the Todd Bentley stuff, I remember thinking, this is too crazy. Is this going to make any kind of inroads? And I remember thinking, and I was wrong in this, by the way. Anybody does cover this. Thinking years ago, oh, does this really need to be covered? Isn't it kind of obvious? No, it's not. And, you know, I'm realizing more and more over the years, the quote-unquote obvious stuff, it may be obvious to you, but it might not be obvious to somebody else. And when you have people like Tom Bentley's back, by the way, how long before he's back to the same shenanigans massively popular? He's speaking in different places. I can't remember exactly where. So you've got Randy Clark, who very much endorsed Todd Bentley, and you have Bill Johnson, who we've talked about a good bit in the program before, Bethel, the pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California. And they're all in this new apostolic reformation, something that Michael Brown doesn't even seem to want to acknowledge, or, you know, not even sure if it exists and treats it like some kind of conspiracy theory on the internet. Okay, problem with the NAR, and it's sometimes very hard to say who's NAR, who's not NAR, is because they don't really publish any lists anymore. I don't think they've done a list since maybe 1999 or something like that, and probably because of the controversy related to their practices and stuff like that, and they don't want to gather as much publicity to their movement and all this kind of stuff. It's highly, highly dangerous. And Randy Clark has been very close with Bill Johnson. His own group, and this is the guy who wrote the foreword to this book, which was changed from originally being an endorsement. Get it here. He is Randy Clark, being introduced here by Todd Bentley. Todd Bentley is the most, I don't know, is he the most extreme manifestation of the charismatic movement? Maybe it is worse, I don't know. But have we gotten to this stage where that fringe isn't... No, I don't know. So Randy Clark is the overseer of the Apostolic Network of Global Awakening. And then Michael Brown will start a spiel about, oh, is it capital A apostle? Well, I believe in capital A, small a apostle. I don't know if he believes that. You have to take it up with him. And what Michael Brown has done, even when he talked about capital A apostle versus small a apostle, he blurs the lines and leaves the door wide open to the abuses. That's what he does. And then he'll go, oh, well, I dealt with it in my book. Oh, why don't the critics read my book? I dealt with it there. And I would encourage people, by the way, if you are going to critique him, read his books, read his materials, do the same with anybody else. It's fair enough. Little clips here and there are not the best way to do things. But he knows. People are busy. People have jobs. People aren't going to do it, I think. Anyway, let's look at this clip. This is Randy Clark on stage with Todd Bentley.
You tonight, which is awesome. And I'd love you to pray for us here tonight. And just, what do you think's happening?
Well, we came down. Well, first before we came down, we heard about it and called you. We had a bunch of us meeting together. And
From Hawaii,
Bill Johnson, John Arnett, and Georgian, Roland and Heidi, myself, my wife, our wives. And we just wanted to call and bless you. We know it's God. We know what it feels like. And we don't want to hinder. We want to bless, and we're here to lift you up. And I feel like God gave me something to say just briefly about you. You know, they could look at some of us and say, well, maybe if you look to the stream, look to the roots, there's something that's negative. But with you, they can't do that because the root goes to Jesus Christ himself, because you were a drug addict that God saved out of your addiction. You were trained by the Holy Spirit as you laid out in him. And so if they want to go and look to your past and look to the stream you're drawing from, it's the stream of heaven. Yeah. And they can't find anything negative in it. And you are like...
Yeah, his head is running back and forth. This is Todd Bentley. Just... You know, he acts like a man, honestly, demon-possessed. And I'm not saying he is or whatever. I don't like when people kind of do that. You know, whether somebody's influenced by the devil, any lost person, and any lost person is of their father, the devil, they follow his works. I think we should never get into speculation like that. What do? We preach the gospel to every creature. And if a person gets gloriously saved, the strong man who had possession of theirs is bound. So preach the gospel. Okay? So he's speaking glory of Todd Bentley. Now, a little later on, this is the Randy Clark who thinks so highly of this book, and this is the Randy Clark who's so on board with this cleaning house effort. Maybe... Anyway, let's just listen to what he says later on, a little bit later on in this video.
Leif Hetland, some others, and instead of in that move, Todd, in early days, there was like two people got touched, nearly 2 million people got saved, 12,000 churches got started out of new believers just from two people being touched. But I think God's going to do more than that in this time around, because he said to us prophetically in Toronto, in the first beginning, he said, I'm coming to you gently now, so you will not be afraid when I come in my power. And is a revival coming in two waves.
Power.
The first would be to the church. The next would be the streets. I believe that what happened in Toronto and Pensacola was this renewing thing. But now you're going to take it to the streets, and it's going to be a revival. It's going to have a mass evangelism in it and mass healings. And we've been pressing in for 14 and a half years for a breakthrough in healing, and we are so excited that it's starting now, because we've said always before what we see.
Michael Brown believes all this stuff. Michael Brown is a more polished, and this is what Bill Johnson, I think Bill Johnson and Randy Clark are trying to do. If you see a lot of videos, they seem quite, you know, this is what they're trying to put forward for public consumption, because that's what usually people look at. Not too many people look at the meeting. As many people will look at the meetings. Usually charismatics will do that.
We saw in Africa, what we saw in Latin America, what we saw in Asia, we weren't seeing in the United States. But now it's changing with this move of...
Okay, it gets a little bit more rowdy, and then skipping on a little bit.
Can open those wells up again, and in Southampton, in the Midlands, in Slough. Lord, we pray for a revival to break out again in Sydney, in Perth. God, we pray for your move of God, and we pray for it, Lord, in the United States. Keep bringing them from all over the United States. Keep bringing them, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now lift your hands. One. Father, I pray that you would give them a sign that you're increasing the anointing for healing on their life. I pray in this...
A wicked and adulterous nation seeketh after a sign, by the way.
We're going to wait one... Can I wait 1 minute? We ask that... We're going to ask God to release fire on your hands as a sign that you're going to receive a healing anointing. And it's going to be multiplied. Some of you may begin to weep. You may begin to laugh. You may begin to shake. You may begin to sweat. You may begin to feel yourself bowed over, bent down by the glory of God, and fire and electricity coming into your hands. And so, Father, we just...
Fire and electricity coming in your... Electricity coming in your hands. I've heard years ago when it was... I wasn't a New Ager myself, but I heard New Age testimonies of people, like electricity coming through their body and all this kind of stuff when you went down to places like Peru and different... sites that they do different things down there, and they're speaking with spirits, and they're not at all, and this is the kind of experience that they describe. Now, this whole, and this is Bill Johnson and all these other people. Now, we're going to play in a clip in a sec showing Michael Brown believes this stuff too. It's not just the Randy Clarks. This is the great Michael Brown, who, you know, because people like his answering Jewish objections and all this kind of stuff. Oh my word. Yeah, maybe he's one of the best scholars to come out of the movement, maybe in a while, I don't know. But he writes... Look, the book is fluff and it doesn't deal with anything in a concrete sense. It speaks out both sides and there's no clear message there at all.
Believe you're going to do it now, so let's wait on him in Jesus' name all over this place.
Okay, so I think that's enough, because we got a lot to play through. It was a woman flailing back and forth, all this kind of stuff, and again, this is the stuff that Michael Brown believes. I think people neglect to acknowledge that. Anyway, so what was the next thing we were going to look at here is, okay, well, what's Michael Brown's Michael Brown doesn't do that. Well, let's go back to the Brown's revival, which he still thinks highly of, and it's at the back of his book. It's not like he's distanced himself at all from it. It says here, Michael L. Brown is the founder and president of Ask Dr. Brown Ministries. Brown served as a leader of the Brown's revival from 1996 to 2000. How is it different to Toronto? Some of the greatest abuses in the church, some of the greatest apostasy in the church has come from Toronto, Pensacola, these so-called revivals, and Lakeland. How is it any different? Sure, he might sound somewhat good in debates at times, but does that make what he does any better, or does it make it worse? This is This is Michael Brown going to be speaking. This is back in the Brownsville Revival, which took place in the 1990s. And by the way, there are people in the Reform movement, in the Charismatic movement, who've James White, who I'm going to be looking at his interview of Michael Brown II, has known Michael Brown, or at least known of Michael Brown, since about the 1990s. I think 1996, he said, when he was on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio about a month ago. And there's a big attempt, it seems, by James White, for whatever reason, and it's really concerning, to whitewash Michael Brown and to accept him and all this kind of stuff. I say, okay, we disagree on this. No, you don't understand how serious this is. I'm not judging the man's heart, but this is the kind of stuff you're welcoming in, and you're embracing a brother who is attached with all this baggage.
You find far more scripture for doing this than having a one-hour service that goes through a program. Do it, Lord!
Ignite! Did you hear what he said at the beginning? You'll find more scripture for this than a one-hour program or something like that, you know, typical church service. Now, for those, this is going to be on Megiddo TV in a few days, so if people want to watch back, because there's a lot of clips in this. But imagine him putting hands on people, they flailing back and forth. And if you want to watch the video, there's a website that's put together a lot of clips from a lot of the stuff that the Charismatic movement does. Is Not Satire is the name of the YouTube channel, and there's other sources as well, but this video is called Dr. Michael Brown, Fire, Ignite, Far More Scripture for Doing This. And okay, a lot of these clips I'm actually going to be sharing on my Twitter account. The handle is Megiddo Films. Okay, we're going to play this. So he's putting hands on their heads, all these people, who hands up screaming and wailing, as you heard, and just shouting, fire, fire. That is Michael Brown, by the way. That is Michael Brown. And no, he has not stepped away from it. Okay, so that's Michael Brown. Also, there's a video on Phil Johnson's YouTube channel called Strange Fire. And, you know, basically it says here, this is what invitations look like in the Brownsville Revival, quote unquote. So, again, it's almost impossible to tell between this and Benny Hinn. So, what kills me is good websites, good programs and all that will see a endorsement or recommendation from Michael Brown as a good thing. Now, is he good on cultural issues? Sure, but so many people. I know people who are good on cultural issues who are not Christians at all. I mean, it doesn't mean anything. Back in 2014, at least this is when this was put up, Birthing the Miraculous is a book written by Heidi Baker. Heidi Baker. Who's Heidi Baker? Heidi Baker, she's out in Mozambique. Apparently she, quote-unquote, healed a lot of people. Even raised, quote-unquote, raised people from the dead. Yes. This is the territory Michael Brown is in. Apparently raised people from the dead. You know, I was up so late last night, I was watching all the clips I could get, just basically gathered together. I don't want to put words in his mouth. I think he believes that people can raise people from the dead as well, if I'm not mistaken. I'm going to play this. This is Michael Brown. Wait, first of all, who's Heidi Baker? She is, when she speaks, and she speaks at Bethel a lot, she is just like, all you got to do is watch a clip of her to see how. Just, again, I'm using the word crazy a lot, but let's just listen very briefly because it's really disturbing.
Oh, to fire healing mantle, healing mantles, healing mantle in the room.
You know, and if you look at clips from India, right, India, you know, the Kundalini spirit and kind of Hinduism and the ashrams and all that, and you see something very similar. These gurus, and they're putting hands on them, and they're just shaking like crazy. And it's basically a form of hypnosis. It's identical, almost, except for in different terminology and stuff like that, to that nonsense going on in the Eastern mysticism. This is what we're embracing. You see, Michael Brown doesn't just talk about culture. He brings this baggage with him. This is not disagreeing on the millennium. Stop using that silly red herring. This is not everybody's like, oh, I think it's fantastic. Michael Brown's friendship with James White. Oh, it's fantastic. Is it really? Now, if James White was like saying, well, I want to reach out to him and see if I can influence him for the better, things like that, fine. Zero problem with that whatsoever. But going on his program and cross number of lines for me. It has to. Now, I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that what Michael Brown is doing is as bad as what James White's doing. But there's a problem with what James White's doing. Can we at least acknowledge this? He is... A lot of his audience are going to look favorably now upon Michael Brown. Because of James White. And they respect his opinion. So, not in any way in the same bracket. Can we at least acknowledge it's wrong what he's doing?
Some of you, Shabba, there's healing mantles. When you heard this story, the blind here, come, show fire on him. Fire, fire, fire.
And there's people shaking around like they would be in some kind of a Hindu ashram. Crazy, crazy stuff. Scary stuff. Again, going back to the clip I was going to originally play again, I've got too many clips in front of me, but I think we're whittling them down to what I really wanted to play. Because I want to go back to the book, and we'll end the program with a lot of quotations in the book, Lord willing. Because I'm saying, how can you deal with the problems when you're part of it? How can you deal with it? How can you call it abuses when you're inextricably connected with the doctrines which lead to such abuses? This is the problem with Michael Brown doing this. Unless if he repented of the errors of the charismatic movement, the practical denial, in a practical sense, of the sola scriptura. I'm not saying he officially denies it, but this whole getting a prophetic word from the Lord and all this, that's not sola scriptura. Sola scriptura is a sole word of authority. And say, oh, we got different categories, scriptures in different categories. Are you saying one is, you know, word of the Lord A, premium quality, and you've got word of the Lord, again, that makes God the author of confusion, and he's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. So, again, Birthing the Miraculous was a book written by Heidi Baker. Michael Brown went to Rochester Christian Church, this is on their channel, and spoke about Heidi Baker, and this is what he said about Heidi Baker. So you think, oh, well, Michael Brown doesn't believe in any of this stuff. Michael Brown doesn't know anything about Heidi Baker and crazy stuff and this kind of experiences that she has. He doesn't really believe in this guy. Does he?
At the time in Heidi Baker's life when she just had to get to this meeting, no matter what it cost, in this case, literally $1 million. She and her husband had been on the field for years. They had one kind of shaky church they had planted in Mozambique and a couple of other shaky churches they had planted in a few other locations, and that was about it. Literally a handful of churches planted. And a man of God was preaching and was talking about what God was doing, and her heart got so stirred that in the middle of his message, she ran up front and started screaming and crying. She had to have what God had for her. She had to have it.
Screaming, crying, just like Brown's revival. And we saw the kind of screaming and crying that she does. We heard it, I mean.
She was burning for the nation of Mozambique, and this brother told her God's going to give her a nation, ask for a nation. And he prayed for her and said, the blind will see and the deaf will hear. Miracles will happen. She was completely overcome the next 7 days. Had to be carried around. Had to be carried to the bathroom. Had to pray that God would speak to someone to pour water down her throat. She was completely overcome. And then...
Does that sound like the Holy Spirit of the Bible? And if it does, I fear. I fear for you. This is Michael Brown. Michael Brown knows about this. And he said, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Are you serious? She couldn't even go to the bathroom. This is... How is this different to the Benny Hinn's, the Kenneth Copeland's? Oh, by the way, when he talks about Benny, when Michael Brown talks about charlatans and all this kind of stuff within the movement and all this kind of stuff, who is he talking about? Because he's not talking about Kenneth Copeland, it seems, because he says Kenneth Copeland's a brother. Can't be talking about Benny Hinn because he sees him as his brother, although he expressed some regret on a recent program. I think he's... It sounds like more the regret is not because of Benny Hinn being a charlatan and a heretic and he sees this. No, just the controversy and the fact that he didn't get to talk about his book Hyper Grace on the program, I think, didn't air at all. Well, yeah. I think there's only one justification that you could have for going on Benny Hinn's program ever. And this is if it's a live program and you will be able to speak and condemn him publicly on public television. If it's a pre-recorded program, just, rebuke him in a letter and telling him that he needs to repent and trust in Christ because he's lost and he's on his way to hell. He serves money. But he won't name names. He won't name names. Because, oh, maybe they've repented now. Well, what if Benny Hinn has repented of his adultery with Paula White? Oh, well, that picture, they were just, visit. I think it was in Rome or something. They were just holding hands. Maybe they bumped into each other. Maybe just completely random. We don't know what went on. What? His behavior has disqualified himself from ministry. Let's keep playing this clip. Michael Brown speaking about Heidi Baker.
Went to Mozambique, and every blind person she found, she prayed for that next year. If she was driving in the vehicle and saw a blind man on the side of the road, she prayed for him. If there was a meeting, she prayed for him. She told me on the air it was probably 20 or 30 people, and not a single one of them was healed. The promise gets tested.
Yes.
The promise will be tested.
Yes.
And as Basilia Schling said, the greater God's promises for your lives, the longer they'll take to be fulfilled. And then suddenly, three blind women, some of them blind from birth, three blind women, all with the same name, which happened to be her name in Mozambique, all instantly completely healed. I mean, to the point of someone with just whites in their eyes. She watches the eye.
Always, when I do any scintilla of research on these stories, they fall apart quicker, or they self-contradict themselves, or there's zero proof. Zero. And it was like I did a program on Nabil Qureshi. When he started prior to his death, he started talking about he believed and people were raising people from the dead and all this kind of stuff. And he started getting connected and going to Bethel Church in Redding, California. And Bethel is going mainstream. And the scary thing about it is that Bill Johnson is not like Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn is kind of his own brand. He will, he doesn't multiply himself. You could say he doesn't create all the Benny Hinns. They're not the same people with the same kind of charisma as him. But with Bill Johnson, he does. And there's many more Bill Johnson-like people going around and planning other churches, planning other schools, other things like that, and teaching people, quote-unquote, how to raise the dead.
platform in front of her. They've now planted 10,000 churches.
Come on.
Massive number of documented miracles. When she was in Germany, she told the story about a woman, one of their workers that had raised several people from the dead. She got called by a Muslim.
Yep, there we go, Ashley. That was actually the clip I was thinking about. Yeah, he does believe in people can raise people from the dead. But yeah. He's from that wing of the charismatic movement. Yes, that wing.
Family, their baby had died, and she went there and sat in their little home with the baby in her arms praying for 3 days. I mean, who of us would ever think of that? And then the baby was raised from the dead.
So, okay, that's enough of that clip. Now, I want to get to the book, because this is supposed to be a book review of this book. And on, okay, various different points, he starts talking about trips to heaven. Trips to heaven. And it looks, you know, the first time he mentions it, because you quote him and say, oh, he sounds orthodox. He sounds like he's not accepting all these trips to heaven. Or not accepting anyone. He says in page 150, makes a good point. How then do people have allegedly gone to the same third heaven, come back so chatty, lighthearted, glib, and describing everything they saw and heard in detail? Because he quotes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2-5, where I'm quoting from the translation he's quoting. I think it's the MEV, the Modern English Version. Was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words not permitted for a man to say. Okay. And then you think when you're reading it, it's, oh, he's saying, oh, well, we shouldn't speak about it, even if you were caught up there. No, and then he changes it little by little as he goes through the chapter. And he makes it sound like, or at least it does sound like, at the beginning, he doesn't believe in trips to heaven. And then he makes reference to, did he make a reference to Heidi Baker? Did I write down in this? Well, no, he doesn't make, I forgot, he doesn't make reference to anybody. This is the problem. So, I'll give you one quote when he's talking about this. Why are we who experience the power of the Spirit speaking in heavenly tongues and receive prophetic words and dreams and revelations, who lay our hands on sick people and see them healed? Why are we so often carnal and casual and complacent and compromised? Something doesn't line up. I know it doesn't. It doesn't, because you're not seeing people healed. It's most of it's a form of hypnosis. Hypnotic tricks that can be done and people that can learn. And Darren Brown, who's a hypnotist, proved this on his program Miracles for Sale. I don't agree with his methods, by the way. The guy's not a Christian, Darren Brown, I'm talking about now. And he's a hypnotist. I watched the program bits of swearing and stuff like that. So, but I played clips of it when I was talking about charismatic hypnosis. I did the program a couple of years ago, I think about 2-3 years ago. Oh, there's so much stuff we could cover here, but I'm just trying to cover some parts of the book. How he speaks out, basically both sides of his mouth. It's double speak. Oh, we're gullible, but the other side, we don't want skepticism either. So gradually, little by little, comes to the point where he talks more and more favorably about, you know, he goes from the people who are dropping F-bombs and all this kind of stuff when they're talking about trips to heaven. That's what he's against, by the way. Not people. Is it like the John Crowders, the guys who are talking, quote-unquote, talking the Spirit, complete blasphemy like that? I think that's the kind of stuff he would reject. But the Bill Johnson kind of stuff, the Heidi Baker kind of stuff, the Randy Clark kind of stuff, the Toronto Blessing kind of stuff, I don't know, what do you reject Todd Bentley even? Because he won't name names. There's no examples of this, so it stays all wishy-washy. And you can just pat yourself in the back while we dealt with the excuses, and people aren't listening. then he gives a positive story about this whole trips to heaven and all this kind of stuff. I once attended a big conference in California where a respected prophetic leader was speaking. Notice how it says respected. What does that mean? Respected by who? There was great anticipation for the night service, as there were thousands of in attendance. After his message, he began to minister prophetically, calling out a number of individuals with striking accuracy. 100% accuracy? Well, he's admitted that this doesn't really happen. And straight away, by the way, we were playing a clip from when Michael Brown was talking about Randy Clark. If Randy Clark gets one scintilla of prophecy wrong, he is a false prophet. Deuteronomy chapter 13, chapter 18. False prophet. Doesn't have to do anything else but that. He is a false prophet. It's blasphemy. You're saying, thus saith the Lord. This is a word from the Lord. And then you're lying. You're lying. And that's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Absolute blasphemy. They call you with him. And we'll just have to take his word for it, because we can't verify or check this out, by the way. With words of dramatically touched their lives. And he did so in the fear of the Lord, clearly dependent on the Spirit he spoke. Well, clearly in accordance with Michael Brown, who believes that Kenneth Copeland is a brother in the Lord. Michael Brown. It was breathtaking and awe-inspiring. So he starts getting more and more gradually, with stories and anecdotes, by the way. No biblical evidence. He'll quote scripture here and there, but a lot of his points are not coming from scripture at all. Another point, he said, when our daughters were little, I was praying downstairs late one night. This is page 161 of the book. Laying on my face as I talked to the Lord. A few days earlier, I had heard someone speaking, but everything he saw in the spiritual realm, angels and demons and heavenly encounters. And it's certainly possible that it was all true. That's what Michael Brown does. Well, it's possible. I can't say it's right. Or, you know, because he appeases both camps. Because if he says, oh, this is definitely true, I think he'll alienate a lot of the people who are non-charismatic from listening to him and reading him and all this kind of stuff. Same, a lot of the same thing that kind of Hillsong does is stay in this middle ground, trying not to appease, you know, one group or the other. On my end, though, despite having some very powerful experience with the Lord, I had never seen things like that. Oh, and it's not based on experience? Okay, how do I know that this is nonsense? Well, I know this is nonsense, and what people claim to have seen Jesus in the flesh is nonsense, is it tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God spoke in various different ways unto the prophets, in various different ways. But it happened these last days, spoken unto us by his Son. He has spoken. Also we're told not to add unto the word of God. How do we know it's scripture? It's not just kind of this miracle that can't be verified. These are organic miracles. These are things that are seen by thousands and thousands of witnesses. Undeniable. So that they confirm the word. One of the saddest things, I suppose, from B.B. Warfield. B.B. Warfield did some great writing in these areas of counterfeit miracles. But one of the sad things was he thought that the end of Mark 16 wasn't in the Bible, unfortunately. Nothing unique to him. But I think it was because he thought, no, it was some textual criticism, and it was coming from like people like Griesbach and people who just treat like the Bible like just like any other book. And if you look at these people, Griesbach, and I can't remember some of the other names, and then there was Westcott and Hort in the late 19th century, but the 1880s, did not believe in the Bible, did not trust the Bible at all. So a lot of this stuff became influential. Read William Cunningham, Historical Theology. He also kind of, unfortunately, buys a lot of that, even though Historical Theology is excellent. Or I haven't finished reading it yet. I'm trying to read. I'm almost halfway through volume 2 at the moment. But you see, it really grasps, especially people very educated. I'm not against education at all. No, it's needed for people in ministry. You need education. And I also need spiritual piety, true piety. And I don't mean in the pietistic way. I mean in the way the reformers meant piety. In the way that Joel Beakey, when he writes about piety, holiness, personal, lived out holiness, head, heart, and hands. That you're not just doesn't store up in your head. You are going out and obeying the Lord and doing things and all this kind of stuff. So he's saying, oh, this is all possibly true. Then on page 162, returning to Michael Brown, I do believe that the Lord brings people into his very presence. See, he gradually gets over there. He starts off, oh, well, that's not true, to, well, it's possible. And then at the end it says, and near the end of this chapter, to the third heaven and back in a flash, says, I do believe that the Lord brings people into his very presence and gives others glimpses of heaven and hell. And when somebody claims they have had such an experience, again, no biblical backing for this at all. None. Actually, when Paul was there, he wasn't allowed to speak about it. But that principle seems to have got tossed out the window a few pages after he quoted it. And unfortunately, it ends up being kind of like a bait and switch. Makes it, oh, well, I dealt with that, but you didn't really. You quoted it and ignored the principle completely. And he says, and when somebody claims that they've had such an experience, my first response is not skepticism. Are you kidding me? That's skepticism. You either believe the Bible, or if you trust the Word of God, and that is sufficient for every good work, the doctrine of sola scriptura, that we're not to add onto it and make the same mistake of the Roman Catholics, and add words from mystics, and listening to spirits that peep and mutter. But what's Michael Brown's standard? You know, final authority, the Bible. So what's his standard when it comes to these experiences and these testimonies from heaven and all this kind of stuff? He says, but it is not complete acceptance either. I listen with interest, yet with caution. If the person has a solid track record, get this, be very careful. He says, oh, but he doesn't just accept it either. If the person has a solid track record in the Lord, again, trust in the Lord all thine heart and lean not in thine own understanding. Don't trust your own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I listen with interest, yet with caution, he wrote. If the person has a solid track record in the Lord, I listen with even more interest. And if what they say is in harmony with Scripture, then I wonder, could this be true? Leaning more and more towards acceptance of this. And if I can see that they have been changed by this experience, and if I sense the Spirit on it, then I take it even more seriously. Again, he talks in such a way that if somebody says, oh, you believe in that? No, I said this. He'll quote earlier in the chapter. And if somebody says, he's open to all this stuff, raising people from the dead, all this stuff. He's not even in the sensible wing of the charismatic movement. He just wants you to believe that he's the sensible wing of the charismatic movement. Honestly, it just frustrates me that this has to be covered, but he says, by all means, let's be believers, not skeptics. Believers of what? The Word of God, or believers of these people who, according to Michael Brown. So we have to take Michael Brown's word for it, or somebody else's word for it, who do not, I can't get the quote in front of me, I can't remember where it was, who do not, quote, have a reputation of holiness, but of carnality, of gullibility. This is written about in the book. So why should we listen to them? Michael Brown has actually given us many, many reasons in this book to ignore the charismatic movement, the claims of the charismatic movement. Now, I do think we should reach out to people in the charismatic movement. Let's be clear about this. But to come out of it. Do I believe that there are true churches of Christ within the charismatic movement? Yes, there are true churches of Christ that preach, as long as they preach the gospel. And, you know, I remember emailing a friend, I would accept baptism from a charismatic church because there's charismatic churches. I wouldn't accept baptism from a Roman Catholic church just because it's Trinitarian or anything like that, because that is outside the visible church. It is officially anathematized the gospel. So, there's so many more things that could be covered. Let's look at his treatment of Smith Wigglesworth. I'll be honest right now, I so want to just stop the program and go, that's enough. I don't like talking about this, and I can't wait. Actually, I hope by the grace of God that I can do a Tuesday night program. I'm preaching on Wednesday, so whether I'll be able to do a program on Tuesday is kind of 50-50, but just check Twitter or Facebook to see, and I'll let you know. I have to prepare messaging for Wednesday, so, and I work during the day, so, you know, it's going to be busy, so unfortunately it doesn't look likely, but I do have the program ready. I'm hoping to do a kind of a walkthrough commentary of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I look forward to doing that because that's scripture-based. This is depressing to have to deal with. I pray by the grace of God that it'll be a blessing to your soul. I pray that if you're being influenced by Michael Brown, that you'll stop being influenced by him. He's dangerous. He causes confusion in the body. He talks about Smith Wigglesworth as an example of some, as a great example. Let's look at the testimony, something he believes happened. Because he's believing, you know, because Smith Wigglesworth has a track record. He has a track record in the Lord, and people think highly of him, so you have to kind of see, do you see how he's adding to Scripture? There's these extra prophecies, there's these extra things, and then, oh, they've got a good testimony. Oh, there's kind of a semi-canonization that kind of goes on with these people. Like the way the Roman Catholics did with their very influential people. The medieval church and things like that. Page 20, he talks about Smith Wigglesworth. It's the same with some of the great Pentecostal pioneers, such as, and this is a great person, according to him, because he thinks the whole thing was great. The only criticism Michael Brown really has of the early Pentecostal movement was this kind of anti-intellectualism, kind of shun seminary preparation and all that. But that's a very light criticism. It's the same with some of the great Pentecostal preachers, such as Smith Wigglesworth or John G. Lake. Read their messages and you will see men who stepped out in radical obedience to the Lord, often doing highly unusual things. For example, a South African pastor related how Wigglesworth, who was there in the 1930s, was taking a prayer walk through a very nice neighborhood one day when he heard the Lord say to him, oh, and this is another subcategory, is it? By the way, he heard the Lord say to him. This is adding to the word of God. Whether you want to accept it or not. He said he heard the Lord say to him, go to the front door of that house and yell the words of John 3:16 through the keyhole. Wigglesworth said to the Lord, I could never do that. It would be a scandal. I don't know who he was talking to, but it wasn't God. Page 21, continuing, but he knew the voice of his master too well. This is Brown writing. Oh, well, skepticism, but not here. Oh, well, he doesn't, not complete acceptance here when he's describing the story from Smith Wigglesworth. But he knew the voice of the master too well, and the Lord spoke to him in real force and urgency. That proves what exactly? Nothing. So Wigglesworth ran up to the door, shouted the words of John 3:16 through the keyhole, and then ran to the street. At Wigglesworth's meeting that night, a very well-dressed man showed up, asking if he could testify. Just that afternoon, he said, only a few hours ago, he was standing on a chair in his living room with a rope around his neck, ready to commit suicide, when suddenly he heard someone shout John 3:16 through the door. I would just have to take his word for that, that all happened, but it doesn't prove it was from the Lord at all. Doesn't prove the guy was even saved, by the way. People can have radical experiences, stop drinking and list all down along, and be converted to a false religion. If you listen to Glenn Beck's conversion to Mormonism, He was stunned by this message from God, decided not to kill himself, and had to attend the gospel meeting that night. Little did he know, the man conducting the meeting was the man who yelled, "For God so loved the world," through his door. Well, he completely accepts that story, by the way. Michael Brown accepts pretty much all of it. The only place I've seen him say we can't control it was he can't control the weather. He doesn't see any scriptural backing for it. That was on his radio program. But Wigglesworth was anything but gullible. He says he literally lived the word, reportedly never going 15 minutes without either quoting scripture or reading them. So he's a great example. Get in front of me here. He also talks about Wigglesworth on page 21. We just quoted that. Page 53. Talks about him again. So he says in two of the paragraphs, "I also believe we should honor and care for God's servants, blessing them and helping them to relieve them of the financial pressures of life and ministry as much as we can. When Smith Wigglesworth was asked once why he traveled first class by train, it is reported that he replied, 'I am not saving the Lord's money, I am saving the Lord's servant.' That makes sense to me." Yeah, because he says in one point that it can, page 50, "some ministries need a jet." Yeah, some ministries need a jet, people. So maybe Copeland is okay with having his jet. He says, "if a ministry genuinely needs a private jet for its work and God provides it, wonderful. Let those with the ministry use it for his glory." Of course, he talks other ways as I go, probably not needed and all this kind of stuff, the way Michael Brown typically does. So he's talking against the abuses, but then he gives open doors of excuses that all these heretics and charlatans use in order to justify their excess and all this other stuff. So again, he leaves the door wide open to all these abuses while claiming and virtue signaling that he has spoken out against it. He hasn't. In fact, he's probably made it worse. This book has probably made things worse. Why do I say that? Because he can say, "oh, well, we're dealing with the problems, we're actively going against them." People can kind of use that to act against their conscience, either to walk away from one of Michael Brown's influenced churches or whatever else it is, or somebody else's church, and say, "oh, well, we're dealing with the issues," but then leaves the door wide open to the same abuses. "Oh, I don't believe in, you know, sending $66 for sowing your seed." "Oh, but I believe you can be blessed, but it's always yes, but da, 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 da." That's all the book has been. All the book has been, yes, this is terrible. And if anybody rings up Michael Brown's program, the clip I played earlier, him talk about Randy Clark, the guy asked, you know, just called Randy Clark a false prophet. And this is what Michael Brown always does with people. "Well, I don't know if he's a false prophet. Tell me, what's your evidence?" And then he'll start talking about it. It's like, whoa, that's not true. Or he'll throw in a few things here and there. And then he'll say, "oh, well, you know, anybody can make a mistake there." Or if he does have once he gets to a solid, because a lot of people look at when they're ringing up programs, they're not professional speakers. okay, like Michael Brown is speaking all the time, speaking at different conferences and things like that. So they're not skilled in this area, and they're put under pressure. Oh, tell me, how is this false prophet? Oh, well, you didn't... Oh, I let you speak, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I'll give you an example, right? If, for example, I have a phone, and I don't have a phone program, by the way. It'd be kind of cool if I ever did set it up. It would be great one day if we could ever do this program live. We'd need some help. Keep that in prayer. But just say, right, I believe something ridiculous, like pink elephants are great Bible teachers, right? Stick with that premise, right? It's pink elephants are great Bible teachers. And a person rings up and says, pink elephants cannot teach the Bible. And I was like, well, okay, can I have your evidence? And I said, well, I've never seen a pink elephant teach the Bible and talks about men and all this kind of stuff. Well, it talks about, you might have a vague reference to an animal somewhere in some of the metaphors or something in scripture. And he said, well, you know, I was, you know, a friend of mine saw a pink elephant once in India, and he was blessed by it. You know, you need to be very, very careful that, you know, you're not speaking, you know, against something. I see people were blessed by it. You see, and when your evidence is, your quote unquote evidence is anecdotes, you can prove anything. Anything. And what really frustrates me is he's led away with it time and time again. Okay, so we were talking about Smith Wigglesworth, this great example of, you know, because Michael Brown talks about these lovely, wonderful people, and that, oh, there's an epidemic, by the way, of these false teachers, but it's, there are only a few bad apples, which when it is hard to work out from what he's saying. It sounds kind of contradictory to me, but I digress. Who is Smith Wigglesworth? Let's allow Sid Roth, who's been friends with Michael Brown since 1984. That would make, 24 years that they've been friends. No, 24? No. My math is terrible. 34 years. You know, it's awful. I was born in that year. Oh, man. Ugh. Anyway, I'm getting old. So, so he's known him since 1984. Sid Roth is giving a story about Smith Wigglesworth. And I wonder, does he not know this? Has Michael Brown not ever had a conversation and talked with any other charismatics about Smith Wigglesworth? Maybe he hasn't. But who is Smith Wigglesworth? According to Sid Roth, a very good friend of Michael Brown.
Hello, Sid Roth here. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. I have read of the great men and women of faith. One in particular intrigues me so much. His name, Smith Wigglesworth. He had some of the most outrageous miracles I ever heard of in my life. Let me give you one example. Some parents had a two-month-old baby dying in the hospital. The parents kidnapped the child, took the child to a Smith Wigglesworth meeting, and Smith looks at the child, looks at the parents and say, can I do what God tells me to do? Well, what would you do if you were the parents? Child's dying anyway, right? He takes the baby, 2-month-old, throws the baby against the wall. The baby. Then the baby's on the floor. Have you ever seen someone play soccer? Have you ever seen them kick a soccer ball? He does that with the baby. The baby falls into the congregation. No crying. Is it dead? 100% healed. No crying. Now, Dr. Michael Brown, Mike, how long have we known each other?
We became friends in 1984.
Yep. So that's Smith Wigglesworth. Guy kicks babies. Yeah, that's a great example. Maybe you'll be responsible for the death of a child. Utterly disgusting. So, But this is a guy, again, Michael Brown says in page 21, he literally lived in the word, reportedly never going 15 minutes without either quoting the scriptures or reading them. So he sees them as, he said, he was anything but gullible. Speaks very highly of him. So, got another quote here. This is from, now this is, this quote is found in Defining Deception by Costi Hinn and Anthony G. Wood, and the reference is from Smith Wigglesworth's book, Ever Increasing Faith, published in 1924. There are some times when you pray for the sick and you are apparently rough, but you are not dealing with a person. You are dealing with a satanic force that are binding that person. Your heart is full of love and compassion to all, but you move with holy anger to see the place the devil has taken possession in the body of the sick one, and you deal with this, his position, with real forcefulness. What he means by that forcefulness is, you just heard it, about kicking a baby. He would punch, slap, or hit in the place where the person was, quote-unquote, afflicted. So the Todd Bentley stuff has precedent. Are you starting to see it? Can you see a difference between the rabidly dangerous and disgusting elements of the charismatic movement and Michael Brown? Am I saying Michael Brown's lost? No, I'm not saying that at all. At all. But when you're knee-deep in NAR heretics, and you're creating, blurring the lines between them and the rest of the church, should you be listened to? When you're knee-deep and, you know, with people like Rick Joyner, Bill Johnson, Cindy Jacobs, is he close to them? Can't remember exactly. Randy Clark did the foreword and all this, and so, oh, well, I barely know them and all this kind of stuff. Last part of the program, we're going to look at, like, I don't have time to play it. There's also another clip online. Todd White is the guy with dreadlocks who claims that the cross represents your value on, you're so amazing, you're so wonderful. That was the value. That's why. Rather than, that was the penalty for sin that we deserve, and he bore it in our place. Yes, there was a great love in Christ coming to die for us. But that, Todd White, but he claims to have been electrocuted or some kind of weird experience from Randy Clark. And when you're surrounded by all these people, and not only that, you teach it. And when you're confronted about it on your radio program, Michael Brown just kind of goes, well, you know, I've never really met them in public. I spoke at the Bible school a few times. Then he plays, don't ask me. I don't know. He is just surrounded by it. He practiced it for Brownsville. What's the difference? He believes that in raising the dead. The clip I played earlier, talk about Heidi Baker. Now, the last part of the program, we're going to play a clip where they're talking about, which is one of the most, this has to be most serious, because this is where all the errors come from in their faulty view, their charismatic faulty view of sola scriptura. But we're just going to focus on Michael Brown's view of sola scriptura. For a long time, I said on this program, Michael Brown was the acceptable wing of the charismatic movement. He's not. Now, if John Piper wasn't involved in the kind of mess he's in with inserting works and Final Salvation, all this kind of stuff, then I would say John Piper is in that wing. Probably D.A. Carson as well. I'm not too sure. I don't know exactly what D.A. Carson believes in a lot of these things. I think I've heard people say he's open but cautious. Could you say that Michael Brown is in theologically with the doctrines he holds and the practice he does? Is he more in with Heidi Baker? Is he more in with Bill Johnson? Is he more in with name escapes me, Randy Clark? Is he more in with Rick Joyner? Who is he more in with? So, and this is what makes it disturbing, even more disturbing, having read the book, James White, who interviewed Michael Brown, what was it, a couple of days ago, on his program, James White claims to have read it 3 times? And it was nothing but softball questions all the way through. There was no probing at all. I'm sorry, if you want to call that probing. The closest thing you can call to probing is the clip we're going to play right now.
So I'm continuing my show with my friend Dr. James White, in which he's interviewing me about my new book, Playing with Holy Fire. So back to you, sir.
Just real quick, Michael, just in light of that statement you just made, for the sake of the critics that are listening, you would differentiate on a fundamental level between what was given, what Peter's referring to when he speaks of a more sure word of prophecy that he refers to as Scripture, and what you would identify as a ministry of the Spirit in the church today that does not give Scripture, but is still a form of enlightenment and leadership. Is that correct?
Yeah, there are 100% different categories.
Yeah, one is written, one is not, but it doesn't mean it. They claim it's the Word of God. Different categories? Is it like sub-Word of God? How does this make any sense? Is God the author of confusion? Because that's what the charismatic movement is. They are authors of confusion and obfuscation.
They have two completely different functions, different categories. This has been self-evident to me from my first days in the Lord, saved in a Pentecostal church, that the Bible is the Word. It reveals God to us. It gives us fundamental doctrine. It tells us.
Okay, the Word of God. So, and you're saying our Word of God or what? How is that different?
What pleases God and how to live it is His Word for all people, and we submit to that and are tested by it. And if someone feels they have a prophetic word from the Lord or the Holy Spirit speaking prophetically, you know, hey, church, we need to be praying more. The Lord's not pleased with this. Then that is something contemporary the Spirit is saying that, again, needs to be tested, but two completely different categories. I see no possible blurring of lines here. We're talking about two totally different categories.
It is, you know, I think, I hope we've demonstrated in this program, Michael Brown's, and on plenty of other programs as well, Michael Brown's lack of discernment, total lack of discernment in these areas. You don't see a possible blurring? It doesn't matter. You've got a Word of God written and a Word of God that these prophets are getting. So, of course, it will get to the abuses that you speak about, you know, not wanting to challenge the prophet and all this kind of stuff.
Just real quickly, though, yet the interpretation of the inspired text, the fundamental categories of that are the categories of context, language, original meaning. Us non-charismatics have heard so many abuses of biblical texts, and you mentioned them yourself. You gave examples. You gave example of a guy. You obviously like picking on people and their use of Hebrew. You did that more than once in the book. I forget what it was. Some backwash something. I forget.
Backwash jaw. Yeah.
Yeah, okay, the backwash job.
And that wasn't funny, by the way. In the program, in the book, he talks about kind of a, I don't even want to repeat it because it's the name of God, and in a jovial kind of way. And, okay, they're laughing about something silly that some charismatic did. it's a violation of the Third Commandment. Can we grow up in a church? I'm really tired of this. You know, there's satire and there's all this kind of stuff where people use the word of the name of the Lord in vain, flippantly. Do you know, people can talk, you know, people often quip that, you know, that, you know, today it's not the nine command, it's the nine commandments, not the ten commandments, because Sabbath has been removed. And if you don't know what you believe about the Sabbath, I did a movie on the Sabbath, Remember the Sabbath Day, called, I think it's on YouTube. Just type in my name, Paul Flynn, Remember the Sabbath, and it should pop up. Or go to McGinnerfilms.org. You can watch it there for free. It's not charging anything for it. It's about a 30-minute film, so it's really, really short. It's a really, really important issue. But also, the second commandment goes completely out the window because, oh, well, images of Christ, any visible representations, using our imagination to form any image of the Godhead or anything else like that, that's becoming more and more abandoned as time goes on. But there's also this commandment. Our obsession in the church of entertainment, satire, joking, and all this kind of stuff, and then we say, oh, well, look at Elijah, didn't he mock the prophets over sin and all this kind of stuff? My word, we're not in awe of God's word. When we talk about God, when we use God's name, we should do so reverentially and in awe of him, not in a jovial, joking kind of way. We should tremble and be in awe of his word. And that's the thing, this is just that attitude. Didn't like that in that. I can't remember exactly where it was in the book, but I remember him referring to that in the book at some point.
So, I mean, we've all heard that. I've heard people, using almost numerological type stuff. You need to send in $69 based on Psalm 69, and even though
here it is, refute the whole numerological thing. As long as you're against that, then you're safe. Is that the standard? Oh, I hope not.
That wasn't Psalm 69 in the Hebrew canon and all the rest of that kind of stuff. We've heard that kind of thing, and so it is an issue for us. What is the ultimate authority from which you derive the hermeneutical principles by which you interpret Scripture? And we've heard people say, it means this because God told me that it means this. And
yeah.
How inside the movement can you go, I don't think God told you that because that's just a factual error?
Yeah.
Or God didn't tell you that at all because he said that Scripture is sufficient, that the Bible has been complete. The doctrine of Holy Scripture is not just taught in one place. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There's an allusion to it at the end of the book of Revelation, start of Hebrews chapter 1. You know, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, there was incomplete revelation, but there were prophets. And when these prophets came, it wasn't just somebody saying, the Lord told me, they were attested by signs. You knew they were sent from God. Moses and Aaron, the Israelites knew positively because of the signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders that they were from God. There was no doubt about it whatsoever. And it was the same with the prophets because they were challenged the divine truth. And then it was the same with the apostles. So it wasn't just somebody claiming to say, oh, I got a word from, oh, and it's consistent with this passage of Scripture. Just in the same way that Roman Catholicism pits church tradition and the magisterium against Scripture, and then they say, you know, they say it's all in the even playing field or whatever else it is. Eventually what ends up winning is man's authority because of our fallen human heart.
It's, again, a weakness, obviously, to repeat, I don't want to be redundant, but every group has strengths and weaknesses. And to me, the question is, what does Scripture say? Scripture, to me, it's a massive error. And I don't mean this as a personal attack, James, you know, but to me, it's a massive error in biblical interpretation of the plain sense of the text to reject the gifts of the Spirit of today.
Here it comes. Now, in the book, he was like, oh, yeah, us charismatic, we have huge problems, etc. and so on. Oh, but the people who are criticizing us, non-charismatics, they're in huge error as well. Why? Well, they're rejecting signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders today. don't get me so. Cessationists believe gifts of the Spirit. There's certain ones that are signs, gifts, miracles, and wonders, which authenticate the word of God, and it's coming from God. That's how we know there's no divine revelation today, and we've been told in the scriptures that in these last days, since Paul was there, since Christ's coming, God has spoken unto us by his Son. Who is his Son? His Son is the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And I said, oh, well, you know, hey, we got massive, oh, see, you guys, you got massive error. You know, the massive error we have that leads to the problems that we have that you point out, well, you're wrong because you reject those underlying errors that cause our errors. Make sense? Okay.
For today. I mean, that's a massive error of interpretation of the plain sense of Scripture. But in short, people understand Scripture interprets Scripture. And we just, a lot of the teaching comes from bad scholarship.
So everybody's a bad scholar. This is what leads to all this kind of stuff. Well, yeah, but it's based upon the underlying sola, you call it sola experience or whatever you want to call it. Lord willing, that's been enough. That has been the book. Not shocked by it. Some parts I was. Knock him down, Brown. Strikes again. He criticizes, for example, he criticizes the self-esteem gospel. He calls it the pep talk gospel on page 115. But I remember a couple of years ago saying how much he appreciated, you know, Joel Osteen preaching the gospel and all this kind of stuff. And he says, see, you're kind of like wondering, who is he talking about? And ultimately, in a lot of ways, I don't know. I don't want to speculate too much. But all I can say is James White continuing to lend his credibility to Michael Brown will do massive damage, especially to the people who listen to his program. And you know, not everybody's going to fall. A lot of people are going to go, no, no way. But a significant amount are going to be influenced by that. And why? Is it not clear what Michael Brown teaches? A lot of it is. It's in this book, the book which James White has claimed to have read 3 times. I'm concerned. Am I allowed to be concerned? Well, what else can be said? If you've got any questions or comments, email me, miguelofilms@gmail.com. I pray by God's grace, please keep me in your prayers that I'll be able to do that program on 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I might go through certain passages of Scripture for some podcasts in the future. I pray this has been a blessing to your soul. Not the nicest topic to deal with. I wish I could walk away from that. I remember I did the movie of Chaos Confusion back in 2012, and I had burnout from it. And I remember when the Strange Fire Conference, I think it was in 2013, right? I remember it came out, and at the same time, the movie that I did kind of shot up. It got like 50,000 views really quickly. I was like, whoa, where did that come out of? And it was because of the conference, because people were looking at the messages on YouTube. And I'll be honest, at the time, and it was a year later, I was so kind of burnt out from it. I was so kind of, I wanted to get away from dealing with the charismatic movement and reading books in it and everything else. And at the time of Strange Fire, I just couldn't watch it. And I kind of got to the point where I got a little bit dismissive, to my shame, of people who are dealing with it. And you know what? They're doing great service to the church. People like Justin Peters. And because I got so, you just get so sick of it, wouldn't you? You get so sick of dealing with all the stuff that's, but I feel like it needs to be, because look, this is affecting, this kind of stuff is affecting us. I'm not saying any or necessarily, but elements of charismatic theology is affecting us in on this island, in Reformed denominations, where there's sound teachers there, preach the gospel, but some are influenced by this to varying degrees. It needs to be dealt with because it's affecting us. It's not just something over there. Unfortunately, with the internet age and all that stuff, information can be spread around so quickly. And with Amazon and all this kind of stuff, I'm not saying, for the preachers out there, I'm not saying that you have to go through his book and you have to do all the stuff that I did here, but I'm saying, you know what I implore you to do is dig into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Dig into the doctrine of sola scriptura and how it repudiates the charismatic movement. Apply it there. You don't have to deal with all the people. Deal with the underlying theology. Now, I don't recommend you base it all in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, because there's been differences of opinion on that verse. It's kind of, you know, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I taught as a child. No, sorry, it's verse 11. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And people use that to say, well, canon of scripture is completed and things like that. Look, by the way, I agree with that interpretation, but there's been five in church history. And some, I think including like Matthew Henry and other people like that, because it wasn't a controversial text. And this is one of the reasons I think nobody really, to my knowledge, I'm not an expert on the history of interpretation of the verse, but to my knowledge, I don't think anybody up to B.B. Warfield really saw that as that interpretation that something like I would have, Mark Fitzpatrick down in Dublin would have, John MacArthur would have. But there's also other sound godly teachers who will say, well, that's the church and stuff like that. So I'm not saying don't present that view, that's great. But don't base it entirely upon it, because the reformers didn't even use it, to my knowledge. I'm not aware of anybody who used it to defend sola scriptura, and that's what it's about. But defending sola scriptura and refuting those who will aim to add to it by any means. From Paul Flynn, may God bless you all.